It's great to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? Much of the material that we covered last week, as I said, came from the book The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and we're going to use some more of his material today in the sermon, but if you want to dig deeper into some of these things, I really encourage you. He's got a couple of books, The Case for Christ, The Case for the Creator, and The Case for Faith are the three that I'm thinking of off the top of my head. I would encourage you to look at those. It has some great ways to defend your faith. I want to begin reading about a story about Jesus. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the Sheep Gate, was the Pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." You see, there was a tradition at the time that angels would come and stir the water, and if you were in the pool when the angels stirred the water, then you would be healed. Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." This seems like a strange thing to say to a lame man, right? If I was the lame man, I probably, my first instinct wouldn't be to just jump up. My instinct would be like, "Hello, do you see these legs? They're not working." But instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." And of course, the Sabbath was a day when no one was allowed to work. But he replied, "The man who healed me, who told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. Because at this point, they didn't know who had healed this man. The man didn't even know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well. Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Jesus here reveals that this man may have been crippled as part of a punishment for previous sin, and he also shows his godness by saying, "Stop sinning. Don't sin further. Now that you're healed, be complete in that healing. Stop sinning or face the consequences." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, it doesn't say if this man's intentions were good or bad, because you don't really know at this point. He might have not known that they were going to try to kill Jesus, and he might have just been trying to do the right thing by telling him. Or he might be a little ticked off at Jesus and say, "You're going to tell me to stop sinning? I'll show you. I'm going to go tell those religious leaders who healed me on the Sabbath." So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Now, in those days, there was no sense of God as Father. It was Yahweh. And Yahweh was so revered that you could not even say his name out loud. They were afraid of mispronouncing it. So to say that, for Jesus to say that Yahweh was his Father, was to identify that he was in fact God. He was equal to God. And so the Jewish leaders, of course, did not want to hear this. They called it blasphemy. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, but he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him." Now he's really getting them going here. He's saying that not only is he going to heal on the Sabbath, but he claims that the power that he has to heal has been given to him by God himself. And remember, this is all answering the question, who is Jesus? And why choose Jesus? And the answer is Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus is claiming to be God. Jesus is claiming to be the one sent to save people from their sins. And Jesus continues by saying, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. So who does he say salvation is found in? Jesus, the ones who believe in Jesus. And Jesus is the only road to salvation according to Jesus. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God. And those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone, because he is the Son of Man. And we're going to talk in a minute about what that title means, Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Jesus is saying that he is the judge. He is the one that's going to be judging the people, and his judgment is going to be fair and just. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid, because in Jewish time it took two. But someone else is also testifying about me, and I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things to you so you might be saved. And this is something that we see Jesus doing over and over, speaking with authority, saying, I don't need another witness because I am God. I am Yahweh in the flesh, right here in front of you. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message, but I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me those works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts, because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. Jesus' miracles were there. He did these miracles. He cast out demons so that people would be seeing God in Jesus. So they would see that Jesus is truly the Son of God, is truly God in the flesh. You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Jesus says, if you think you know the Scriptures, then read them, and you read the prophecies about the Messiah, and you will see that the prophecies about the Messiah are talking about me. They're talking about me, Jesus. The prophecies of the Messiah point to one person and one person alone, and that person is Jesus. Then he continues, your approval means nothing to me, because I know you don't have God's love within you. Ouch. For I have come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. They're only seeing what they want to see. They're not seeing who Jesus really is. They're not seeing the coming of the Messiah. Yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed in Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? Jesus believed and taught that he was the Messiah, the chosen one, the person that came to save the people from their sins. And the people were blind to the fact. They didn't recognize the fact that the Messiah, the one that they had read about in their Jewish scriptures, heard taught about, was really Jesus come to them. He says that Moses is going to be their judge, because if you want to live by the law of Moses, Jesus says, go ahead. Live by the law of Moses, and then we'll judge you by the law of Moses. And if you've done one thing in your entire life against the law of Moses, then you are condemned. The alternative is to follow Jesus, who offers you grace, who offers you the true forgiveness found in Christ Jesus. Now, as we talk about Jesus being the Messiah, and the reason for choosing Jesus is because he is the Messiah, the Son of God, we have to look at what Jesus said about himself. Because sometimes in his early ministry, he kind of shied away from telling people that he was the Messiah. And really, if you think about it, if Jesus had come and said, "Hi folks, I'm God," that would have been heard as saying, "I'm Yahweh." And because the Jews of his day didn't have any concept of the Trinity, they didn't know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They would only know about God the Father, God they called Yahweh. If someone were to come and say that they were God, that they were Yahweh, that wouldn't have made any sense to them in the beginning. They would have seen it just as clear-cut blasphemy and written him off. And that would have been completely counterproductive to what Jesus was doing. But as we see over and over in Scripture, as we read from the beginning of his ministry through the end, we see that he was slowly revealing himself as the Messiah to his disciples, to his followers, and ultimately to the people. We read that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" See, people knew Jesus. They just had a lot of different theories about who he was. "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, as the leader of the group, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Jesus knew who he was, and he did not hide that fact from those that were closest to him. If we look at when Jesus walked on water, when he calls out, he says, "Fear not, I am." He calls himself "I am." He refers to himself in the same way that God referred to himself with Moses, the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. Jesus also calls himself "I am" in John 8:58. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Another thing that Jesus does is he claims to forgive sins, which is something that only God can do. Jesus had 12 disciples representing the 12 tribes of a renewed Israel. And it's significant because Jesus didn't see himself as one of the 12 renewed tribes of Israel. He was the one organizing the group, just as God organized the first 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus also spoke by his own authority. He begins many of his teachings with, "Amen, I say to you," which means, "I swear in advance the truthfulness of what I'm about to say." And that was something that Jewish teachers did not do. In Judaism, you needed a testimony of two witnesses. And you had to have two for everything, and they had to be male witnesses. And instead of basing his teachings on the authority of other people, Jesus based his authority and speaks on his own authority. Jesus sets aside entire portions of the Old Testament when he says that it's not what enters a person that defiles him, but what comes out of his heart. Jesus clearly believed that he had the authority to set aside that divinely inspired Jewish scripture. And then when the Romans killed Jesus, of course, they put the sign "King of the Jews" over his cross. So this was clearly something that Jesus either had claimed of himself or other people were clearly asserting. Jesus also claimed to be the Son of Man. And a lot of people think that this title has to do with his humanity, his human side. But really, if we look at Daniel 7, we read this: "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. By using this title, Son of Man of himself, Jesus is saying that he approaches God and that he has been given eternal rule over the world and over people. This is a reference to his deity. This is a reference to him believing that he was the Messiah. The earliest Christians also testified that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the promised one. Matthew in particular was very concerned that people saw the connection between what Jesus was doing and the prophecies of the Messiah. And remember from last week we talked about the odds of the prophecies lining up to be Jesus being the Messiah. The chances of Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies was 1 chance in 100 million billion, which is millions of times greater than the number of people who have ever walked the planet. And we use the analogy that if you took that many silver dollars and covered the state of Texas with them, you'd have a depth of 2 feet. Then if you marked just one of those silver dollars, blindfolded someone, had them wander the state, the odds of them picking up that one that you marked, those are roughly the same odds as Jesus fulfilling just 8 of the messianic prophecies. Jesus was the Messiah. Paul continues in the New Testament to stress the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And why is this important that Jesus is the Messiah? Because if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you believe that Jesus is here to save you from your sins. And so why would we choose Jesus? We would choose Jesus because he is the one who will save us from our sin. He will save us from the damnation caused to us if we stay under the law of Moses. Some of the earliest creeds of the church, those statements of faith, verify that burial, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In Colossians, we read this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The early church believed and taught that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's what we need to be believing and teaching, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one sent to save us. When Peter preached the first sermon after the Holy Spirit had come and after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That is the appropriate response to believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is to repent of our sins. It is to come before him and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Christ, and to be baptized into him. My hope and my prayer for you is that believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not just something that you affirm with your mouth, but it is something that you live out through your mind, through your body, through your soul, and through your spirit. Don't leave this place today without acknowledging that Jesus is Lord of your life. Believe today that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that He was risen from the dead, that He is truly the Messiah, the only person that can save you from the damnation that we are all destined for if we don't reach out. If we don't reach out and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we sometimes hear the message of the gospel so many times that we miss it. We miss the great sacrifice that You've made. We miss the utter awe that we should have when we think about the fact that You died on the cross for our sins. I pray now, Lord, that You would open our eyes anew, open our hearts anew, to see and to hear and to feel this message, to feel and to understand the salvation that is found only in Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.